You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Not only is today Mother's Day, but May in our church has been Mental Health May. And we've been dealing with just, biblical issues that, in regards to the mental battles that we face. And so I'm trying to tie these two things together with one message, and I think the Lord gave me liberty to do that. But we're going to look at probably the most famous mother to ever live. We're going to look at Mary today. And I want to show you some things about Mary. And we just heard a song about not knowing peace without the trials of life, and how we're thankful sometimes that storms come our way. And I want to speak about the word, and stay with me, okay? It's going to end well, but the word despair. On Mother's Day, Pastor? Stay with me. Trust me, all right? I'm 8 years into this thing. I hope I've earned some trust with the messages, all right, as far as being a pastor here. I want to talk about the word despair for just a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength," listen to this, "in so much that we despaired even of life." What's it mean to despair? The actual word that occurs two times in the Bible, the same book of the Bible, it means, listen to this, the word despair means to fall apart. It means let me find my notes here, to lose one's emotional or mental composure. To lose one's emotional or mental composure, it implies anxiety. We even say things like, "Man, I feel like I'm just falling apart," and or "everything's falling apart." But the other definition of despair, really what it's leading to, is the idea of hopelessness. Hopelessness. And you say, "Well, Pastor, why do you want to talk about despair and hopelessness and sorrow?" Because we all go through it. We all go through it. However, I want to speak on from despair to hope. From despair to hope. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Not going to focus on the negative. We're going to get to the positive of because we all go through sorrow. You cannot escape sorrow. You cannot escape, cloudy days and the storms of life. You cannot get around that. You are going to go through those valleys. You are going to face those difficulties. But thankfully, God has given us a lot of help of how to get through the valley, how to get through the storm, and we're going to look at some of those things this morning. Now, you may feel like today, you may feel like life is falling apart, that maybe it's a physical thing, you feel like your body's falling apart, maybe it's a job-related thing, maybe it's a family thing, where there's a little bit of what you're starting to feel of hopelessness, a little bit of despair, like, will this ever change, will this ever get any better? What do? With those thoughts, we're going to pray and we're going to read some scripture. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Bless, I pray, this message today, but bless our mothers, please, here today, and those watching online with just an incredible amount of grace and your blessings today. May this message be a help to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So Jesus had just been born a couple days earlier. And this man had been waiting to die because he was told that he would see the Messiah before he died. He didn't know who it was going to be. Verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God." Now look, I don't know if this is a common thing where, you go to church and some old person comes and grabs your kid out of your hands and holds him up in the air like Simba from the Lion King. I hope that's not a common experience for people. But that's what happened. The old man walks up and grabs the baby, took him up in his arms, and blessed God and said, "Lord, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He said, Lord, let me die. Now I'm ready to go to heaven. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Boy, what a great thing for Joseph and Mary to hear, right? That this man comes up and recognizes the specialness of their child. They knew some, but now they're having people come up and say these things to them. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is the prophecy. I want you to see the prophecy here. Everything's good so far. It's a joyous occasion. It's a happy day. They're bringing Jesus to the temple. They're dedicating him. They're there. And now this guy comes up and says, hey, man, this kid's special. There's something great about this kid. This is the Messiah. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. In other words, he's going to shake some things up. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now there's a parenthetical phrase we're going to skip, because parentheses you can skip and come back, because the thought continues. And for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now if he had left out the prepositional phrase, there's still a lot of hope there. There's a lot of good news. But notice what Simeon interjected into that great speech that he just gave about Christ. Verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Hey, it's a joyous day. This child is set for the rising and fall of many. And man, he's going to do some great things. He's going to shake things up. Things are going to be different. But a sword's going to pierce through your heart, Mary. What? Think of that prophecy. You know, a very cryptic kind of prophecy there from Simeon. You know, interrupting the joy of the day. Reminds me of people, you know, that hold signs that just say, the end is near. It's like the end of what? Your favorite show on Netflix? The end of what? You know, but we know what they mean, probably most of the time. But most people look at that, the end of what? The end of the world? The end of what? And it's a very cryptic thing to say, to not follow up with anything. But think about, how was Mary supposed to interpret that statement? A sword is going to pierce through your heart. She didn't know about the cross. She didn't know that her son would be crucified. And now she has someone telling her, you're going to have sorrow. You're going to have hopelessness. You're going to have some despair. Listen, a sword striking through the heart is not a peaceful or pretty sign. That's not something peaceful. It's not a pretty picture. It's vivid. It's explicit to have a sword piercing your heart. You know, told you I was going to talk about this all the time. When we were in Ireland, we tried to find our family's coat of arms, because my family's all from Ireland and Scotland, and we have some English people on my mom's side, and my wife's family is all from that area as well, you know, generations ago, and we found the Reynolds crest, like where we get Reynolds from, and it's a whole long thing. But as you look at those coat of arms and everything, I did not one time see the symbol of a heart being pierced by a sword. Nobody wants that as their, you know, symbol, you know, that our hearts are pierced. It's a statement that she had to, I'm sure if she pondered everything else that we see, Mary pondered these things in her heart, don't you think she pondered that too? What kind of sword? Like, why is there a sword going to pierce my heart? Why is there going to be sorrow coming to me? That's a very vivid picture. It was a prophecy about sorrow. Listen to Zechariah, Old Testament book, prophesying about the millennium, but says this in Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. Listen to this. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So don't you think if Jesus is talking about his crucifixion and talking about his piercings and saying, hey, Jerusalem and Israel, you're going to mourn as if you lost your firstborn. Don't you think Mary felt that bitterness? It was her firstborn. Mary felt that sorrow. Jesus was destined from Isaiah 53 to be a man of sorrows, and Mary was the mother of the man of sorrows. So no doubt she knew the sorrow. Because what mother doesn't hurt when their kids hurt? What father doesn't hurt when their, well, maybe some do, but what mother doesn't hurt when their kids hurt? See, there was a prophecy, but secondly, I want you to see the fulfillment. Pastor, this is all negative. We're getting somewhere. Fulfillment. Go to John chapter 19, please. It gets worse before it gets better, ladies and gentlemen. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Verse 16. John 19, verse 16. And here's what the word of God says. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is in the, called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Look down, if you would, please, at verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. A lot of Marys there. But who was standing right by the cross? Jesus' mother. I wonder if that's when Mary realized, maybe she realized before this, about that cross, about that sword that would pierce her heart. Sorrow, despair, hopeless feeling. She can't change the outcome. She can't fix the problem. She can't fight the Roman army. She watches as her son, and think about what could be more traumatic. What could be more sorrowful, more devastating for a mother to watch her son be treated as Jesus was treated? Because no man ever suffered as Jesus suffered. There's the sword striking through her heart, the sorrow, the despair, the everything falling apart, the losing of the emotional and mental composure. What follows after this is that the same thing reverberates through his disciples. They experience the sorrow. They experience the despair. They experience the hopelessness. They say, I go a fishing. Hey, they're ready to give up and quit. What do you do when everything's falling apart? What do you do when things feel hopeless? What do you do when your marriage feels like it's falling apart? Or when you feel like your kids are going wayward? What do you do when your health takes a turn? And there's some despair there. Or about when a close friend wounds you. What do you do when work seems like you're just a hamster stuck on the wheel, et cetera, and et cetera? What do you do? I want you to see, thirdly, the aftermath. So we have the prophecy. Then the prophecy was fulfilled, but what happens next? Look at Acts chapter 1, please. The last place I'll have you turn is Acts chapter, I believe it is, Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. After the cross, there was sorrow. After the cross, there was heartbreak. There was despair. And there was hopelessness for about 3 days. And then the stone was rolled away, and Jesus is alive. Hope was restored. But Mary still did lose her son. Though he died a horrible death, he came back to life, but now he's going to heaven and he would not be present with them anymore. Now, I do think it matters that he came back to life, not just doctrinally, but I think in for the sake of Mary and the disciples as well. It mattered. But look at the next time we hear of Mary. After the crucifixion, the resurrection, Jesus, in the beginning of Acts here, in verse number 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. So Jesus is now ascending back to heaven and people are watching him. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What did Mary do to move on from the despair and the sorrow and the hopelessness? And again, this is something we all face in life, and it is mainly a mental battle, though we know that stress and mental issues can affect us physically. We do know that. It is mainly a battle in your head, mental health. So what does she do? What do we see in Mary's life? We don't get the whole picture. Mary didn't preach us a sermon. She didn't tell us what to do. But I see three things that Mary did do that helped her move from despair to hope. Number one, I see perseverance. Perseverance. What is she doing? Is she sitting at home crying? Has she given up? Has she said, well, Jesus is no longer here. I no longer have purpose. I guess I'll just do nothing. No, that's not what she's doing. What is she doing? She joins the fight. She joins up in the ministry and becomes a partner and a prayer warrior in the ministry and continues on. She went where the disciples were. She's participating. What do you do when there's despair in life, when there's something that feels like it's never going to change, when it's something hopeless in your life? You just have to keep going. You have to persevere. That's what you got to do. You put one foot in front of the other. You turn into the Energizer Bunny. You just keep going. I'll come in sometimes and see my daughter Kelly watching a movie, and she watched this Disney movie, and about fish, Finding Nemo. And the character in there, the blue fish, Dory. Some of you are like, Pastor, what? I have children, okay? Let me give childish illustrations without your judgment, all right? And I'll just hear, like, sometimes, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. I guess that's the theme of that character. Just keep swimming. But it's actually a great thought. You just got to keep going. You can't stop. You put one foot in front of the other. I hate running. Like long distance running, some of you did that in high school or track. You ran track in high school. No. Now look, if a new taco truck's open, I'll run. If you're chasing me with a knife, I'll probably run, although heaven sounds sweeter all the time. But I will tell you, there's only a few things I will just, if you put a ball in my hand, any type of ball, I will run with that because in my mind there's a purpose. But just run, I hate it. I remember in high school having to run, and you play basketball and you play sports. Like they make you run, like they make you run too much. And I took that out upon the students that I coached, and it made them run a lot. But I tell you, I would be out there running, you know, the mile lap, you know, before practice started, and I literally just had to one foot in front of the other. I had to just tell myself, take the next step. I just don't. You know, sometimes life doesn't give you situations that you're just thrilled about. What do? You just put the next foot down. And then the next foot, the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and you persevere. And you keep going. It's always too early to quit. By the way, I think it's very important to note that when Mary has experienced this deep traumatic experience and she's gone through such great sorrow, a sword has pierced her heart, not literally, but obviously figuratively. Note that she gets around other Christians. That's a great lesson in itself right there. She's not going to isolate. She's around other Christians. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, he looked at the apostle John and said, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. And said, I want you around each other. I want you to go. And the Bible says she went to live with him after that. And what's amazing to me about that is that Mary had other kids, you know. But Jesus was like, no, I want her with John. But she was around people. And I think that's an important thing as well. How are you going to persevere? You got other Christians in here carrying weights. You got other Christians in this room. Check our prayer list. See who's got cancer and still coming. See who's facing debilitating issues and still coming. And then just think of all those who don't have their names on our prayer list, but they're still coming faithfully to church. You know what that helps you to do? It helps you persevere. Somebody always has it worse than you. Somebody always does. And so you just keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going. Mary was with Jesus from the cradle to the cross, and she wasn't about to stop after he went back to heaven. What stops you? Keep going. I'm in despair. It's a hopeless situation. Keep going. Can I say, secondly, I see in Mary's life prayer. What's she doing in the upper room? What's she doing with these disciples? It says in verse 14, they all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. You keep going, you keep praying. That's what Mary did. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. Persevere. Continue in prayer. Well, things seem hopeless, Pastor. Well, then you better keep praying. Well, nothing's changing, Pastor. Well, you better keep praying. It doesn't seem like anything's even happening in this situation. I can't even see how it's possible for something to change. Well, I would just say keep praying and remember that you have a God that can do anything. He was the same God that just rose from the dead. If he can do that, he can help you with your problem situation. You just keep believing and you keep praying and you keep going. Perseverance, prayer. I think we give up too easily on prayer. Adoniram Judson, that's a weird name. Adoniram. Anybody in here have a middle name Adoniram? No Adonirams in the room today? Hey. Oh, you're having a girl. Ah, it could have been Adoniram Deharo. But anyway, I don't think it's going to happen. Adoniram Judson was one of the first missionaries sent out, one of the first English missionaries sent out. He went to Burma, Myanmar today, but he went to Burma as a missionary, the Baptist missionary. For 6 years, he labored and prayed for people to get saved, to trust Christ as Savior, become Christian. 6 years, he's working with people. And for 6 years, not a single convert. Think about that. If our church in Long Beach for 6 years never reached somebody, that would be discouraging. And here's this man who's given his life, his family, his health to be in this foreign land, to learn a new language, to translate the Bible into Burmese. And he's there and he's not got a single person in his church for 6 years. How did Mrs. Judson feel? Every week she's the only attender. One person shows up. We've doubled our attendance. 6 years. He stayed for, I think, 40, and there was many, many, many people saved after the 6 years, but for 6 years, he prayed. I'm reminded of George Mueller, famous German Christian who ran an orphanage. George Mueller was known as a man of prayer. If you ever can read an autobiography, a biography of George Mueller, I encourage you to do it. A man of prayer. George Mueller prayed for his friends to get saved. There was one friend that he prayed for 52 years to get saved. 52 years. After he died, George Mueller died, his friend got saved. 52 years. And we give up praying for that thing after a week. I'm saying, great faith brings great results. You better continue in prayer. I'm hopeless. It's a desperate situation. I think God thrives in those. And I would encourage you, don't give up on prayer. The church moves through prayer. The hand of God moves through prayer. Don't give up on it. There's hopelessness in your life. There's a situation you're facing. What do you do? You got to keep going. But I'd encourage you, keep praying. But I also see the last thing here for Mary was the word perspective. Mary had perspective. What are you talking about? How could she keep going? How could she keep praying after the sword pierces her heart. Well, I'd say that she knew things at that point that she didn't know when Jesus was born. She had learned some things through the years where now she's in the upper room with the disciples, and things that she did not know when she was just a young girl getting ready to give birth. What's the most important thing that she knew? I'll tell you what the most important thing she knew was, because it's the most important thing that you know. And that's the fact that she knew that Jesus was alive. She knew that he was alive. He wasn't in the ground. He was in heaven. Lo, I am with you always, he said, even to the end of the world. And Jesus was still with his mother. He sent the Holy Spirit to be indwelling them, which he would very shortly here. In the next chapter, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it did in John chapter 21 as well. But she knew that Jesus was alive. What perspective? Boy, that changes everything, doesn't it? Because the sword pierces her heart. She's in great sorrow. She watches her son go through this. And then he comes back to life, proving himself to be exactly who he said he was, God in the flesh, goes back to heaven. Can I say, for you and me, there's hope because Jesus lives. That's why you have hope, because Jesus lives. You got an illness? Hey, Jesus is still on the throne. You got a Goliath in your path? You got a God in heaven watching you too. You hate your job? You're stuck in a bad situation? You're waiting on deliverance? You're waiting on healing? I want to tell you that Jesus is alive. The great physician lives. He is still there. You serve a risen Savior. So when you say this is hopeless, and when you say everything is falling apart, ask yourself, is Jesus still alive? Is Jesus still ruling and reigning? Is God still on the throne today? And remind yourself with some perspective that though there is despair, and though there is sorrow, and though the storm clouds are gathering over you, what do you have to fear? God is on the throne. The disciples were so scared on the boat, they forgot that Jesus was in the boat with them. And God walks through our dark paths with us. Charles Spurgeon said, I love this quote, "It is noteworthy that the clearest promises of the Messiah have been given in the darkest hours of history." The clearest promises of the Messiah were given in the darkest hours of history. I close with this. Our daughter Zoe, when she was just a little tyke, she would often, she would ask for something, or she'd want to go to the park, or she'd want to, watch something or eat something. I want to have candy at 10 a.m. or whatever. Well, you know, kids, all these random things they ask for, and she would ask for all these different things. And there's times as a parent, well, I don't know that parents nowadays know this, but there's times where you have to say no. I don't know that, that message needs to probably get out more, but you need to say that to your kids. And Zoe, when she would hear certain things, she'd hear a no, or she'd hear, "We can't do that right now, Zoe." She would say, "Maybe next time." As a 1.5-year-old, 2-year-old, I don't know where she got it from. We're very pessimistic. I don't know where she got that optimism from. But maybe next time. And it became a thing, like, "No, we can't go to the park today. Maybe next time." And she would just, she just had, the, I don't know if it was hope or what, but it's going to happen. We're going to get there. There's hope there. I want to ask you today, have you faced some sorrow today or in this last year? Or maybe there's some on the horizon, some despair, some hopelessness. There is a way to move from despair to hope. There is a way. You keep going. You keep praying. And you keep remembering that God's alive. Jesus is alive. And remember these words of David, because David faced these things too. David said this in Psalm 42:11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" And he talks to himself and he says this, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God."